If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and I want to take a moment as well. I was asked to share about the connection. So I was Jeremy Zobel's resident supervisor. I was on staff at Maranatha Baptist University for 3 years, and while there, I was his resident supervisor, so I enjoyed getting to know Jeremy there. And then he's now going to Marysvale, Utah, to work at Legacy Trade College. And that church, or that school is out of a church there in Marysvale, and my dad is the pastor of that church. So that's kind of the connection. That's why I love Utah, too, because my family now lives there. It's a beautiful state. I love the people there, too. So 1 John chapter 2. We're just going to read those verses again, starting in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We have to look at your word, to look at truth, and to be changed by it. I pray that as we evaluate our hearts and lives, we would become more like you, more like your Son, Jesus Christ, our advocate, the righteous one. In your name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. How are you known? How are you known both within the church body and without, by those outside of the church? What are you known as? When we look at this passage, John is writing to believers. And he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He's writing this that we may know what sin is and what we should do about sin. In the previous passage, probably a verse that probably most of us have read or even memorized, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's already established the fact that we were sinners. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. He's forgiven us of our sins. But it's something we still face and fight every day. Sin is still a battle of every moment for us as believers. We have a choice to sin or not to sin. As I think about my week, and as you think about your week, you can probably think of a moment, or many moments probably, where you sinned. We are still sinners. Saved by grace, yes. But we still have a choice to sin or not to sin. Someday our flesh will be made perfect, but not right now. Right now we are in a battle. So he makes an argument here in these first few verses. And if any man sin, that's me, that's you, that's all of us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As I think about this verse, I'm reminded of something that happened to me almost 2 years ago now. I was living in Wisconsin, and I got the lovely summons in the mail. And it said something like, congratulations, you have been selected for jury duty. Anyone else served on jury before? My fellow jurors. It's a wonderful privilege, wasn't it? And so I filled out this whole form, and they wanted all this information, and then I sent it in to them. And I forgot about it, right? Like, the countywide thing. I'm not going to get selected. This is just for other people, right? One Friday night, we sit down to dinner, and I get a text message. Or maybe it was a Thursday night. It was one of the Thursday night or Friday night. Once again, congratulations. It is your turn to be on jury duty. please show up at the courthouse at 8 a.m. And be there. And then there was a bunch of legalese things like, if you don't show up, we'll send the sheriff after you and you'll get in trouble. And I'm like, don't worry. Don't want to get arrested over this. I'll be there. So I showed up. I think it was Friday morning at 8 a.m. And I walk in to the courthouse and there's about 80 potential jurors. That's pretty good odds, right? I mean, they need 13. They're choosing from 80 of us. Got like almost a 1 in 8 shot here of being selected. So 7 in 8, I'm going to be able to go home. This is pretty great. And what do they do? If you've been on jury duty, you were asked these questions. Or if you've seen a movie or a TV show, you've seen this done. They ask you some of the basics at first. Are you a U.S. citizen? Yes. All those different things. Then they ask you, are you a criminal? I said no. Some people left. That made me feel safer. And they keep going through all these different questions. And then they get into the case-specific questions. And here was one of them. Do you like pets? Like, well, that's a very strange question to ask for a jury. Because I should back up. When we got there, they were like, this is a very sensitive case, and it's like all over the news. So I thought it was going to be something like big, right? And then they asked, do you like pets? And I'm like, yes, I like pets. What are your thoughts on dogs? Like, dogs are nice. I like dogs. I'll get a dog someday. Do you think dogs should be treated well? Like, okay, this is really strange. Like, where are they going with these questions? And then they go through all this, and I'm selected. I don't know what it was that day. I looked nice. I don't know. I looked trustworthy, I guess. And they chose me to be on the jury. So they take us back to a back room, and they explain to us what the rest of our day is going to look like. And I mean, we're in Wisconsin. A lot of people started complaining that got chosen. They're like, oh, it's fish fry tonight, and we're not going to make it back. We got to hurry up and make a conviction here. And I'm like, okay, I don't think that's how it's supposed to work, but they were really concerned. And they explained, this is what it's going to look like. And then they walk us back into the courtroom. They've got it all set up. It's really formal, a little bit scary. You know, you're kind of afraid you're going to trip and fall and be on the news or something. Juror falls when he walks into the courtroom, you know. So you're like being really careful. You walk in there. You sit down. All rise for the jury. All be seated. And you have who's sitting there? The judge. You've got the district attorney. You have a defense attorney. And there was the defendant. And the district attorney, he stands up. He goes, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Mr. Judge, I'm here today to prove that this lady, the defendant, has murdered these two dogs. That was the trial. Murder of two dogs. I'm like, oh, this is interesting. Now the questions make sense. Okay. He sits down. Then you have the defendant, or the defense attorney, stand up. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Mr. Judge, I'm here today to prove that my client, the defendant, is innocent of murder of these two dogs. And he sits down. Now, what was that defense attorney's role? We just read that here in the first verse of chapter 2. Does anyone want to say that for me? What was his role there? What is it? Advocate. Someone said advocate. Advocate. That defense attorney was this defendant's advocate. All day long, he pled on her behalf. He pled for her to be innocent, to be cleared of all these charges. In fact, he flew out from New York State, I didn't know this was a thing, the top dog pathologist in the country. That is a thing. And he flew all the way here to give evidence. It actually backfired because he kind of gave evidence that ended up, spoiler alert, we convicted her. But he tried. He was trying to plead on her behalf. He was advocating. And when we look at this passage, we're reminded, who is our advocate? If any man sin, me, you, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our advocate is the Son of God, the Son of the Judge, the righteous one, the one who has done no wrong, pleading on my behalf and on your behalf. Let's go on. Verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. As we listened to those arguments back and forth that day in the courtroom, we went back, we sequestered, we talked it through, and we passed sentence. We brought it to the judge. The judge read the sentence. She was guilty of killing those dogs. And you know what happened? That defense attorney, he stood there, he listened to the charges, and then he turned around and he left. His job was done. He advocated, he pled, but it was over. But for us as believers, in this courtroom, our advocate stepped forward, said, I will take the place for them. The propitiation, the payment in full for my sin and your sin. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. What an amazing reminder of who we are apart from Christ, of who we are apart from our advocate. And now John goes on in his arguments here, looking at verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How do we know that we've accepted Christ's gift of propitiation, his advocacy on our behalf? How do we know this? John says, if we keep his commandments. It's an interesting word here. He's going to use the word commandment several times throughout this passage. So we'll get back to that. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, often we think of Paul as being the very bold apostle, very brash, kind of telling it as it is. John here, he doesn't really mince words. Through the influence of the Holy Spirit, he says, if we claim that Christ is our advocate, if we claim that Christ has paid for our sins and we've accepted his free gift, but we're not keeping his commandments, we are liars. And the truth does not live or dwell in us. That's not what I want to be known as. That's not what we should all want to be known as. We want to be known as those who live in Christ, who know him, who follow his commandments. Then verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. This word perfect. Usually what do we think of when we think of the word perfect? Everyone's really quiet. You were quiet in Sunday school too, people. I mean, we got to talk a little bit here. Perfect. Do we think of like the shiny red apple in a book? Ignore like the worm in it. Let's take the worm out of it. Get rid of the hole. It's just the shiny red apple. That's perfect, right? Kind of what we think of. Well, that's not the word here, actually. Perfected actually means matured in this verse. Matured. So now, what do we think of when we think of mature? Do we think of, I'll make it simple for us. My daughter, she's 18 months old. When you look at her, yeah, thank you all. She's really cute. Do you think of a mature individual when you look at my daughter? No. Okay, some people are saying no. All right, let's go up a little bit. How about a 10-year-old? Pretty mature? No. Okay. Teenagers? No. Okay. That was even more emphatic. University students? Mature? No. Okay. There's another very loud no. Okay. 20s and 30s. I've got to be careful because I'm in that age bracket. No, not generally not. Okay. Pastor, mature?
Yes.
You got some good yeses there, so you should feel very comfortable now. Just plain old. When we think of mature, what do we think of? We think of maybe somebody who has lived life, who understands what life is about. Maybe, yeah, they've got no hair or white hair or something like that, right? Someone we can go to and trust for advice. They're mature, trustworthy. And I would put forward that somebody who is mature in God's word is somebody who knows what sin is, who knows what sin does to them and those around them, knows what to do about it, and how they are now positioned in Christ and deals with sin. And then they're exhibiting that by following the commands of Christ. What does it say here in verse 5? But whoso keepeth his word follows Christ's commands. In him verily is the love of God matured. They're known by the love of God. Hereby know we that we are in him. This is how we know that we are followers of Christ. If the word of God is matured, the love of God is matured in us. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We're called to walk, to live as Christ walked. This is not talking about Jesus walking on water. No, this is talking about Jesus' daily actions. John, who's writing this, he lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw who Jesus was. He saw him tired and yet still loving and caring for people. He saw him hurting. He saw him caring. He says, even as Christ walked, we're called to walk as well. As Christ lived, so we are to live. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Put simply, he's saying, this is not new. This is something that's always been taught. We know to love others. We know we are called to follow Christ in this. Again, a new commandment, verse 8, I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35 is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Kind of a parallel passage here to 1 John. John 13, 34 and 35, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So once again, it's a new commandment, Jesus says, he's giving to them to love one another as he loved them. And then verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So here in 1 John, John is just reiterating what Jesus has said. It's a new commandment. He's calling us to love each other because we have been loved. And this is how we can know that we follow Christ, if God's love is matured in us. Then there in verse 8, back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, at the end of that verse, he says, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. The true light now shineth. John's going to use this word picture of light and darkness for the rest of these verses. And this is something we're probably very familiar with, right? The idea of going into a dark, we've all gone into a dark room, right? Where you can't see anything and you're trying not to run into something and stub your toe or break your knee or anything like that. You know, you're scared. You're very cautious. In South Africa, we have something called load shedding. Load shedding is where the government owns all of the electrical systems. They're starting to allow private companies to do it. But in general, they own most of the electrical systems, and they don't produce enough power for everybody who wants it to have it at the same time. So they'll turn off power in certain grids, certain sections of the country, while other parts have it, and then swap back and forth. So this past year, while we were there, we were losing power about 12 hours a day, 4-hour chunks. Darkness is something we're familiar with. You have candles, you have these lights, you're trying to be very careful of where you're walking. We understand darkness. John uses this word picture. He's saying the darkness of life is past, the true light now is shining. And that new light, that true light is whom? It's Christ. Christ came into this world as the light to show us the way to salvation. So verse 9, he that saith he is in the light, so it'd be somebody who claims that he's living in Christ, walking with Christ, somebody who claims that Christ is his advocate, his propitiation, his payment in full, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. So this person claims all these things, but they live in hatred or anger towards somebody else. And John says, this person, even though they claim Christ, they're not living it. Either this person is not saved, they have never accepted God's gift of salvation, or they're just living as though they have not. They're choosing to still place themselves under their sin, their anger, their hatred, rather than live in the light of Christ. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So this person who loves those around him, his brother in Christ, sister in Christ, lives in the light of Christ. They're living, walking with Christ. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. It's an interesting phrase. Basically, it means that our anger, our bitterness, our hatred, our sin, it doesn't just cause us to sin, to fall, to stumble. It can cause others around us as well. And that's not what I want for my life. That's not what you want for your life. To be known as the person who lives in darkness, the person who causes others to stumble. I don't want that for myself. But often that's how we live. Often we choose to live still in darkness, either because we've never truly stepped into the light of Christ, or because we're still living, choosing to live as though we have not. Verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. This person who lives in anger or hatred or bitterness is living in darkness. They're walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going because they're blinded. Blinded by their sin, their anger and hatred. As I thought about this verse, as I thought about what does it mean to love? What does it mean to actively love somebody? You know, love is an action, something we choose. So when it says here, he that hateth his brother, I would argue that this also includes indifference. You know, well, I'm just not comfortable showing active love to that person because I'm uncomfortable around them. They just make me not feel right. You know, that would put me out of the way. I'm not going to go and do that. That's not showing love. But I'm guilty of that often. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. So often, we also are blinded by our sin because we look at someone else's sin. We look at their sin and say, well, it's too much. It's too great. I don't want to be around that. Or they've wronged me. So until they deal with theirs, I'm not dealing with mine. And the Bible talks a little bit about that. I don't have time to go there, but the mote in your eye and the beam in someone else's. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. This passage talks about putting off our old self, putting off these works of darkness that we used to live in, and putting on our new self, the light of Christ, the works of the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor is useless fighting, and slander, verbally attacking another person, be put away from you along with all malice. Paul kind of covers the gamut there, doesn't he? Bitterness, wrath, anger, useless fighting, verbal attacks, malice. Things we're all guilty of. Why? Why are we called to put these away? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave me and you and that person that you're not comfortable around or that has wronged you. Love is key to our lives as believers. If we're failing in how we show love to others, to those around us, if we're not known as those who love as believers, if the love of God is not matured in us, how can we claim to know Christ? If we're failing in showing love, then are we walking in darkness? Have we actually accepted Christ as our Savior, or are we just choosing to still live in our sin? Why? Because God forgave and loved us. He looked on us, the unlovable, and loved us. So how do we apply this? Well, maybe as you were hearing from God's word, as you were studying it, you recognized, maybe with the first point of, I don't know that I truly am a believer, that I truly actually accepted Christ's gift of advocacy on my part, his sacrifice on my part for my sin. I would encourage you to accept Christ's free gift of salvation. Or maybe you have done that, but you're not living in the light of Christ. You're not walking as Christ walked. Maybe because you're holding bitterness or anger towards someone. I would encourage you to go deal with that. Step forward and be the first one to deal with your sin. It's difficult, but it's what we're called to do. Then I would encourage us as well. How are we known? This is for us in the church. Are we known as we're loving others around us? But how are we known outside of the church? Are we known as somebody who's known by the love of God? That we're actively seeking out people? Because they are just as we were. Unbelievers, that was us. But for Christ's gift, his advocacy and payment for us. So when we see those around us hurting in their sin, so often it's easy to say, well, can't believe that they would do that. Don't they know better? Did we? Do we? So I'd encourage us to go and reach others with the love of Christ. Because you were loved first, go show that love to others. Be known as somebody who's got the love of God matured in them. Let's pray.